Well, good morning, church. Good to see you today. Thank you. A couple of things before we jump into the scriptures this morning. This week, we're having Vacation Bible School Mobile, VBS. We're going out into two communities. And if you, if your children are going to be at VBS, you're going to be participating in VBS, I need you today to go and talk to Pastor Josh so that we know where you're going, or we can tell you where to go so that we don't have everyone show up at one of those locations and no one show up at the other location. So if your children will be participating in VBS, please see Pastor Josh today. A second thing I want to say is this. Vacation Bible School is not a children's ministry event. It is a church event. This is something that we all get to do together. And I think sometimes when we see different events like this, we think, well, I don't work in that area or whatever. We are all working in that area together. Here's an opportunity that we have to go out and take church to the community rather than making the community come to church. And we're going to have the opportunity to interact with children, and we're going to have the opportunity to interact with parents. And that is going to be vitally important. And so we have asked all of our VBS workers to pray together. I think, what do we say, 9:37 a.m. I've got an alarm that goes off every day. And so we're going to encourage you this week at 9:37 a.m. all week for you to be praying for VBS. And you can be praying for those who are working. So let me just do this real quick. If you're going to be involved in VBS in some way, would you just stand up for a minute so that we can see who you are, so that as you are praying, you can remember these people that are going to be involved, and you can be praying for them. All right, you look around and see those. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to do one step further this morning. We're going to take a few minutes and pray for VBS. And we're going to pray not that we would have a good attendance, not that we'd have a lot of kids there. We're going to pray that we have a lot of gospel interaction with the children and with the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that are going to be there. So I'm going to ask you, if you are able, if you would just right there at your seat, if you would kneel as we go before God this morning in prayer. So if you would just kneel at your seat, if you were physically able to this morning, join me as we pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we are getting ready to embark on a great ministry adventure together. That we have the opportunity to go into these two different neighborhoods in Sweetwater and Legacy Springs and to connect with children and families, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, that we are able to not only just tell them good Bible stories, but tell them the good news that Jesus loves them and that he died for them, was buried and rose again. Father, I pray that even right now at this hour, as we are gathering, as we are praying together, that you would be working on the hearts of the boys and the girls and the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that we're going to interact with. Father, I pray that even as we knocked on doors last night, we will do again tomorrow night. Father, that you would give us opportunities to share with someone, maybe even not about VBS, but just minister to them and love on them in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you'd be preparing their hearts for as we gather together, as we share the Bible stories, as we share the mission stories, as we share the gospel with them. And we pray that because of this week, that we will see lives changed for eternity. Father, I pray for each of those who are working, and they have different areas, whether it's music or crafts or snacks or being one of the site teams, whatever their job is, no matter how big or how small. Lord, I pray that you would prepare them for not just having a good time together with our church members and with these families, but prepare them for gospel opportunities, that we would not just show up and be good people, but that we would show up and open our mouths to share the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Lord, I pray that because of this time together this week, that we would see families that are restored. We would see marriages that are struggling that would be, we would see healing take place. In families where there's problems between moms and dads and the kids, Lord, that you would bring healing to that. And Lord, not that we would just have a lot of people that would show up, but that we'd have a lot of ministry that would take place. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that's going to take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And be praying this week as we move towards Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday as we're sharing in those two sites. And also tomorrow night at 6 p.m., we are planning to go out and knock on some more doors in Legacy Springs. And we have some flyers to hand out. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, please see Pastor Josh and we'll get you connected in there. If you would, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to share with you what we've been doing for the last almost year. The end of July last year, we started a journey through the book of Philippians. We are in the home stretch, believe it or not. Even though my oldest daughter, who will remain nameless, thinks we will never finish this book, we will finish this book. We are coming down to it, but we have some important things to talk about first. And we're going to look, as we continue our series this morning on joyful contentment, at Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at these verses? And we talk this morning about the secret of contentment. The word of the Lord says this: I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Father, now I pray that You would speak to us and help us to understand and to leave here changed for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to talk about the secret of contentment. Last 2 weeks ago, Pastor Josh opened up this series with verses 10, 11, and challenging us on what does it really mean to be content. And remember, he said we're kind of like that kid in the store that really wants something that from the toy aisle or the candy aisle, and we just kind of throw a fit until we don't, if we don't get our own way. And that's not being content at all. And so this week, we're going to look and dive in. What does it really mean? What's the secret of contentment? How can we find contentment in our lives, no matter what our situation is? Well, first of all, I think let's back up and look at the word content. It literally means self-contained or self-sufficient. So if you are content in life, you can sit there and say, everything that I have right now that God has given me, I'm good. I'm good with. Now, here's what we need to understand. Being content doesn't mean that we can't have nice things. Being content doesn't mean that we can't have a nice house, a nice car, or anything like that. And the Bible never says if we have those things, it's sinful. It says if we love those things, it's sinful. That's a totally different story. But what we need to understand is if we are content, we're sitting there saying, I'm self-contained. I'm happy with what God has given me. I don't need anything else. And here is our key thought. You ready? I'm going to give away the answer. The secret to contentment is Jesus. Now, listen, I know that sounds like a Sunday school answer, right? That sounds like one of those things that is, when you go to Sunday school, you go to Connect Group, you go to Bible study, you go to VBS, and, you know, someone asks a question, the answer is always Jesus or the Bible, right? You get those things nailed down, and you get 90% of the answers. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, really, the secret to contentment, it literally is Jesus. If we have Jesus and nothing else, we can be content. You say, oh, I don't know about that. I've got to have the latest, you know, phone, or I've got to have the nicest car, or I've got to have the different things. And no. If we have Jesus and nothing, we should be content. So we want to look at a couple of things this morning as we walk through these two verses. And first thing we want to talk about is the circumstances of life. Look there again in verse 12. It says, Paul writes and says, I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. Here's what he's saying. Life is hard. Have you all figured that out yet? Life is hard. I mean, there's ups and downs. There's good times. There's bad times. There's times when you have a little bit more money. There's times when you're scraping by. There's times where you're like, I don't know where we're going to get food this week or anything like that. And Paul's saying, I know it. He said, it's something I can understand. I've been there. I've been when I've had a lot. I've been when I've had a little. If you think about Paul's background, before he got saved, he was part of the Sanhedrin, right? He was pretty famous. He was probably pretty wealthy. And so he can reflect back and say, man, I remember when I had it made. I had everything that I needed, and then some. Everyone knew, I'd walk through Jerusalem, and everyone said, oh, there goes Saul. Look at him. He's great. In fact, we first see Saul when Stephen was being stoned and the people laid their coats at his feet, and he was consenting to that. And then we see him go off, and he had authority all throughout not only Israel but into other places as well where there's synagogues to go and arrest those who are Christians. He was famous. He was well known. So he says, I know what that's like. But then he also says, you know, I know what it's like to not have anything. I know what it's like to be shipwrecked on an island. I know what it's like to have people want to kill you. I know what it's like to be lowered through a crack in the wall, through a basket, to get away from those who are trying to kill you. I know what it's like to have people stone you. I know what it's like to go hungry. I know what it's like to not know where I'm going to sleep. I know all of that. I know what it's like to have the good and the bad. And he's saying, I've been there. I've walked through that. I understand. You know, many times in our lives, it's up and down. It's paycheck to paycheck. Maybe debt is mounting in your life. And sometimes this can be because of our bad decisions. But sometimes things just happen in life. And it's one or more unfortunate events that take place in your life. Just recently, you may have noticed that previous to last week, it was a little warm in the auditorium here. We had 3 air conditioning units that went down. We had to spend some money to go and get those fixed. Was that a bad decision on our part? No, just sometimes things happen. But sometimes that's how life is. Sometimes we're just stupid and we make bad decisions. Amen? We've all been there before where we say, well, I'm going to do this, and then it comes back to get us later on. Here's what, I love this. In Proverbs 30, Agur, son of Jacob, he said this in verses 7 through 9 of Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. So we'll just stop right here. This is what he's saying. He's going before God, and he's saying, God, here's something I need in my life. This is a need. This is not a want. This is not a desire. He said, this is something I need in my life. He said, number one, keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Man, I think we should pray that every day. Don't you? Hey, God, can you, in my life, make me honest, make me truthful? Make it so that I'm not telling a lie. I'm not being deceitful to anyone. That's what I need in my life. He says that, but then he goes on. He says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food that I once that. What's that next word right there? Need, not want. Need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, "Who is the Lord?" Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. You know what he's saying right here? He's saying he was seeking to be sustained by the Lord. He was seeking that God would take care of his every need, not his wants, not his desires, not the things on his wish list. He wasn't going on Amazon.com and putting that on his wish list of all the things. He was saying, give me what I need, the things to sustain me, because I don't want to get to the point where I forget about you because everything's so great. And I don't want to get to the point where I have to do something that I'm going to regret and bring dishonor to your name. God, just give me what I need. You know, he was saying, make me content. Help me to be content. He knew the circumstances of life could cause a rift in his relationship with God. So he asked to be content with what he had so that he could be in right fellowship with God. He was saying, God, would you just help me to be right where I need to be? Help me to be content. Help me not to look around and see my neighbor's sheep and be like, man, I wish I had sheep like his. Help me to look over there and say, his camel, man, he's got that camel with the 2 humps in there. I only got the 1 hump camel. And so he was saying, God, make me content. Give me what I need. And you know, a lot of times, especially here in North America as Christians, you know what we say? God, give me what I want. God, I really want this thing. I really want this, or I want this. And we confuse our wants and our needs. And Agur, he's saying, God, just give me what I need to live. You know what he was saying? If I have a relationship with God, it's enough. If I have right fellowship with God, it's all that I need. And so Paul states that his contentment comes no matter what his circumstances are. He says, whether I'm well-fed or hungry. He was saying, my physical appetites doesn't matter. That's not going to change my relationship with God. That's not going to change my contentedness. Whether I'm well-fed or hungry. And then he also says, whether I'm in abundance or need, if I've got lots or I don't have anything. He's saying, God, I don't want to change my contentment because my contentment is not based on my circumstances around me. It is based on my relationship with you and you alone. Let's be honest for a minute, okay? Let's take off the church mask. And let's be honest, that's hard. That is hard for us. You know why? We live in a consumer-driven world. Just out of curiosity, this is not a judgment. All right? I'm just going to ask for my information, not a judgment. How many of you in this room would be willing to admit that you have a smartphone? Raise your hand. You have a smartphone. All right? Hold them up high. Don't be ashamed of it. All right? I would say that is probably at least 75 or 80% of us. Okay? You know what you can do with that smartphone? Get anything you want. You heard a good song? Man, you can put that up there and Shazam, find that song, and go out on iTunes and buy it. You see something on TV, you know what you do? Amazon.com, bam, it's going to show up at my house in 2 days because I got free shipping with Prime. We can get whatever we want. You say, I don't have a smartphone. There's Walmart right down the road. You can get whatever you want. If Walmart doesn't carry it, it's not worth having, right? I'm just kidding. We are consumer-driven, and so for us as believers, it is hard for us to be content with what we have. Scroll through Facebook, what do you see? The stuff that everyone else has. You turn on the TV, what do you see? Hey, you need this. This item, this object, this drink, this food, this whatever is going to make your life so much better if you get it. And what do? Yeah, that's right. I do need to have a wild cherry Pepsi right now. That will make my life better. I need to go out and spend my $1.99 on that wild cherry Pepsi. Sometimes it's more than that. Now listen, hear what I'm saying. Having things, having nice things is not wrong. Loving nice things and making them your God is very wrong. When we are content, we trust Jesus that he will give us exactly what we need. There are two words in that sentence that are troublesome to us. Number one is the word need. We confuse wants and needs all the time. You know what the other word is? This is a really hard one. Trust. You know what we do? We are good in church world with trusting Jesus for our eternity. And really, really bad with trusting Jesus for our right now. Doesn't that seem messed up a little bit? Like, if there's something that's pretty big and we should be trusting, you know, we have trouble with, like, eternity is kind of a big deal. My today, whether I get food or not, whether I have a place to sleep or have clothes, that's not as big of a deal. What did Jesus say? He said, look at the lilies of the valley. The Lord clothes them and they didn't even worry about it. The birds of the air, man, they got places to live, and they didn't even think about it. God knows them, and he cares about them. How much more does he care about us? You know why? We are created in his image. We're like, God, I got you for the eternity thing, but I don't know. I'm going to kind of have to work out what's going on right here and right now. That's not trust, and that's not contentment. You know what trust is? Trust is when I take my hands completely off the controls and back away and say, God, I'm really bad at this. But you're really good at this, and I'm going to let you control my life, the circumstances of life. Number two, the secret of life. You know what I love? I love those movies, those National Treasure movies. Anyone else, you know what I'm talking about? You know why? Because they're like, it's totally made up, right? There's like all these secrets that only a few people know, and it's like hidden on the back of our money or whatever. You know, it's a secret, you know, language that's there in the Declaration of Independence or whatever it is. All right, and I love all those secret things, and you're like, oh, man, that's kind of cool. Here's the great thing about God and what he says about the secret of life. He don't hide it. He does not hide it from us. He's plainly telling us. We just haven't grasped onto it. Here's the secret of life. Look at the end of verse 12. I've learned the secret of being content. Paul is telling us he's going to give us the secret. He's not hiding it. He said, hang on, write this one down. This is a good one to take notes on. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we have to deal with this verse right here that is probably one of the most famous, probably one of the most quoted verses in Scripture, and I would say 99% of the time we use it incorrectly. We take it completely out of context. I call this a coffee cup verse. You know what we do? We take verses like this, slap it on a coffee cup, and be like, look at my spiritual right here, Philippians 4:13. I don't know if you were watching that video, the countdown video we have of the guy dancing, which I thought was appropriate because last week we talked about dancing. This week we're talking about Philippians 4:13. Right in the middle of that, he was tired, and he said, yeah, but I can do all things through Christ, right? And he jumped right back into it, you know, taking it out of context. So that's what we do. We'll take these verses and put them on plaques, and what we really need is the plaque that has the rest of the scripture that fits around that plaque so we get it in context. You know, I have a picture that someone gave me years ago. It has Philippians 4:13 right on it. Has a picture of a basketball and basketball shoes. And here's the idea. Listen, if you believe in Jesus, he's going to help you make every single shot, right? Isn't that what this verse is saying? No. All right? So here's something we need to do. As we are studying scripture, it's always important to study in context. All right? Otherwise, we will get really off topic, and we're going to be living on a mountaintop in a commune somewhere, and we're going to end up drinking the Kool-Aid if we're not careful, taking things out of context, all right? So here's what we mean. First of all, we need to study the verse in the context of the surrounding verses and topics. Any time of any book anywhere, not just the Bible, if we just reach in and grab a sentence and pull it out, we can make it say whatever we want it to say. Because context is important. So we have to look at the surrounding passages. Then we have to study the passage in context of the whole book that was written. All right, so here we're looking at Philippians 4:13. We got to back up and go to a couple other verses. Then we got to look at those few verses right around there and back up to the book of Philippians and see what that's talking about. Then we need to study the book in context of to whom it was written, who wrote it, and when it was written. All of those things are incredibly important. Because the author, as writing originally, had an intended audience that they were writing to. They had a way that they were writing, they had a background, all of those things are really important. And then lastly, we need to study the book in context of the gospel and the entirety of the Bible. So if we look at the entire scripture and we have this one verse that seems to say something different than what the Bible says, we're misinterpreting that verse. We always have to study in context. So here, let me ask you a question. Is it true that God will give you the strength to do whatever he has called you to do? Yes or no? All right, let's take a vote because I was a little weak. How many of you say, yes, that is true? Raise your hand. All right, how many say that is false? Raise your hand. Don't give in to peer pressure. I'm sure some of you, all right. That is true. That is absolutely true. God will give you the strength to do whatever he's called you to do. Is that what this verse is talking about? No. What is this verse talking about? Well, Philippians 4:13 answers the question, what is the secret to being content? You see, Paul didn't just jump around here. He's not like talking about contentedness that he's going to like, I'm going to jump way over there to some off topic and talk about something totally different. No, he's just continuing the conversation. Look there again. What's it say? I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, grammatically, we can, for the moment, put aside the phrase, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need, because that is expounding on contentment. The phrase, I can do all things, can also be read, I can make it through anything. We also know contextually that Paul, when he says, him who strengthens me, is talking about Jesus Christ. So here's what we could be saying right there. I have learned the secret of being content. I can make it through anything because of Jesus' sufficiency. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Josh asked this question, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is he enough for salvation? Is he enough for life? Is he enough in the good times? Is he enough in the bad times? Is he enough when I have everything that I want? Is he enough when I don't have anything that I want? Is he enough when I have the right house and the right car and the right stuff? Is he enough when I don't have the right house or the right car or the right stuff? Or my things quit breaking or start breaking down? Is Jesus enough? The secret to being content is Jesus. It's not a Sunday school answer. It's not a VBS answer. It is the answer. You see, when I am content in Jesus, when I'm content in my relationship with Jesus, nothing else matters. We say, hang on a second. So if I'm content in my relationship with Jesus, when I get fired, can I still be content? Yep. If I'm content in Jesus and my house burns down, can I still be content? Yep. You know why? Let's back up. What's the whole theme of the book of Philippians? Joy. Well, what have we been saying for the last year? My joy comes from relationship with Jesus Christ. My contentment comes from my relationship with Jesus Christ. My self-worth comes from relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's what I think about the church in North America today. Most of the time, we like a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of everything else. We like to grab on just enough of Jesus to get into heaven, but you know what? I got to have this. We like to do Jesus plus. Can I tell you something? Relationship with Jesus is Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. And so if I'm going to be content in this discontent world, if I'm going to be able to answer that question, is Jesus enough? I have to be willing to say yes, because I've put all my eggs in the Jesus basket. I'm not holding anything else and saying, well, I'm going to do this, but just in case, I'm going to hold on over here. It's everything is Jesus. That not only is he my salvation, not only is he my eternal life, not only is he my forgiveness, but he is my everything. All that I want, all that I have, I'm saying this is Jesus and Jesus alone. Listen, when we get to that point, you know what we find out? You know what we don't have to have? We don't have to have classes on how to be content. We don't have to have classes on how to have joy. We don't have to have classes on how to share the gospel. You know what we have? Contentment. You know what we have? Joy. You know what we have? The desire to share the gospel. How's that happen? Because I've said, Jesus is my everything. He's enough. Think about Job. Remember Job? Kind of had a raw deal, didn't he? Just going through life. Everything was good. Everything was kind of hunky-dory. He was rich. He was famous. He loved God. And all because one day Satan shows up in heaven and God's like, hey, man, you see Job? Pretty cool dude. Loves me a lot. And Satan's like, yeah, but what happens if bad things happen to him? So God's like, all right, do whatever you want. Just don't touch him. What happens? Loses his wealth, loses his family. Pretty much loses his friends. And what did he say? Naked I came into the world. Naked I'm going out of the world. So I didn't bring anything in. I'm not taking anything out. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know about you. If I was Job, I might have a really difficult time making that statement. I can make that statement when everything's good. All of us can make that statement when everything's good. When everything's just real smooth in our life, you know what we do? Man, Lord's good. Isn't he? Look at all that is around me. Isn't God good? When that's all stripped away, can we, through our tears, through our pain, say, the Lord is good? You know how that happened in Job's life? Didn't happen because he decided, you know what, I think someone's going to write a book about me, and I need to make sure I give the right answer. You know why it came? It came because he was already content in the Lord before the bad stuff happened. He already had a right relationship and right fellowship with God before the storms hit. And so he was able to walk through. Was it difficult to walk through the storms? Oh, yeah. Did he have questions? You bet. Did he struggle? Yep, we all would. Did he ever know this side of eternity, why it happened? I don't think so. He went through his whole life and was like, man, I don't know. You know what I've learned? Sometimes stuff happens in life and we have no idea why it happens. And it's bad, and it's hard, and it's painful. And you know what? We might not ever really know why. But I can assure you of this. It's because of God's glory and our good. By the way, God's glory is always first. God's glory is always first. God always works to bring himself to glory. You say, isn't that kind of egotistical? No. No, it's not egotistical. It's not egotistical when you deserve everything, when you deserve all the praise, when you deserve all the glory. And so we're here just for a short time. We're not on earth for a long time, are we? And so we have these few fleeting moments to be able to say, my everything is wrapped up in Jesus. My everything is found in Jesus. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6 in the famous Sermon on the Mount, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the things that we've always tried to teach our children when something breaks is that it's just stuff. It's just stuff. And this kind of hit us hard one night. We were sitting at home in our house in Florida, and we were getting ready. We did upward soccer at our church, and we were getting ready to go to soccer practice. And we were sitting down, and we're eating dinner, and all of a sudden, one of the shelves in our cupboard broke. It was the shelf that had all the plates on it. And that shelf broke, and it just came crashing down, and all the plates hit the counter and went down onto the tile floor. And, I mean, it was the most deafening sound we'd ever heard, and you couldn't even do anything about it. We were just sitting there at the table just watching it happen. It was like a waterfall of plates coming down and just stopped. And we all just kind of sat there for a minute after it happened, and we were like, what just happened? And it was unreal, and it was kind of like one of those moments of, it was kind of like that moment when Randy and Katrina and I watched the steeple fall off the roof last year. Did that really just happen? And this is what we just said. We said, man, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. You know what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount? It's just stuff. Don't invest in stuff. Now, does that mean we don't put away savings? We don't invest for the future? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't love it. Don't put your hope in it. In North America today, you know what we do as a culture is that we have our stuff, whether it's our nest egg, our 401k, our retirement plan, our house, our lake house, the boat, whatever it is, we put our love in that. We invest in that. We're like holding on to that tightly. And here's the truth about it. It's going to go away. It's going to be spent. It's going to break. It's going to run out of use or whatever it is. It's going to go away. And what it says instead is that we are to plan and invest in things for eternity. What are the things that last for eternity? Two things on earth that last for eternity. The Word of God and souls of men. That's it. That's it. And so listen, if we're not doing something that's investing in one of those two things, we're not investing in the right thing. So you know what we have an opportunity to do this week? We have an opportunity to take the church out of these walls and to go into a couple neighborhoods and to share Jesus in those neighborhoods. You know what our hope and plan is for next year? Not two neighborhoods. Josh and I are fighting about this a little bit. I'm saying like 8 or 10. Realistically, we're thinking 4 or 5 places that we could go. You know what that means? It means all of us. We all got to be investing in this together. You know, we have an opportunity to do, whether it's through our movie nights with the city or when we come time for Treats on Main or different things that we do in the community, what we have an opportunity to do is to be an opportunity to take church out of these walls and go and invest in something that lasts forever. You know what we do every time we gather together for our connect groups, every time we gather together for worship, for Bible study, for student ministry, children's ministry, you know what we have an opportunity to do? To invest in the Word of God and the souls of men because those are the only things that are going to last. Someday, hopefully many, many years from now, this building won't be standing here anymore. If we've just invested in what this building is, we missed it. But if we've taken time to invest in our families and the people around us, guess what? That's going to last forever. When people come to Christ, it's an eternal salvation. We call it eternal security. They can't lose that salvation. That's something we can invest in for the future. So what is the secret? Secret to contentment is Jesus. It's not a Christian cliche. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's only Jesus. One takeaway this morning, and that's it, and then we're going to wrap up. Here it is. Are you content with Jesus? I don't mean, are you saved? I don't mean, do you show up to church when you're supposed to? I mean, are you content with Jesus and only Jesus? That's another hard question to answer. That's another one where we have to kind of look in the mirror and really look in the mirror on that. Say, man, do I really love Jesus like I should? Say, how do I know if I love Jesus like I should? Well, do you spend time with him? Do you spend time talking about him? You know how you find out what's valuable in your life? Where you spend your time, where you spend your money? Lots of good things out there. I mean, if you believe all the commercials, there are, you know, all sorts of dogs and cats that need your money. There are people impoverished, not only in our nation, but around the world that need our money. But can I tell you what's more important than all of that? Jesus. My time with him every day. My personal worship time. The time I spend reflecting and meditating on his word, memorizing scripture. The time I spend talking about him. Just go ahead and have you bow your heads, close your eyes, and I just want you to think about this last thing as the band comes and gets ready to lead us in our last song of worship. If you today lost everything except Jesus, would you be content? If you lost your family, if you lost your house, you lost your savings, you lost your car, your boat, everything that you had, but you still had Jesus, would you be content? Right now, if you're sitting there struggling with that thought, here's what you need to say to Jesus. I surrender all. The song doesn't say, I surrender some. I surrender most. It says, I surrender all. Are you content with Jesus this morning? Do you know Jesus this morning? Can I tell you the best, the most important thing in life is relationship with Jesus. Jesus is God who came to earth for one purpose, and that was to die in your place for your sins. He was buried and rose again, and he's standing in front of you this morning saying, come, come to me. In just a moment, when we stand to sing, if you're sitting here and saying, I don't know that I have a relationship with Jesus, would you come and meet me right down here? You say, I want to know for sure that I can have a relationship with Jesus. And if you are sitting here this morning saying, I know that I have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm struggling with being content with Jesus and Jesus alone, would you take your hands off control of your life and give it to him and just say, I surrender it all. I'm giving it all up. I think that probably every single one of us needs to be more content with Jesus than we really are right now. The secret to contentment is Jesus. Father, I pray that you would not allow us to go on one more day with being content with what we have if it's not you. Help us to not go on living lives that are not contented and we always want that next thing. God, may money not rule our lives. May things not rule our lives. We pray that you and you alone would rule our lives. Father, we make really bad gods, but you are a great God. And so this morning we come with open hands saying, God, here it is. I'm taking my hands off the control of my life. I'm giving it over to you, ruling my life. May we seek after you and you alone. May we be content with you and you alone and nothing else. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, that before they leave, they would know for sure that they have forgiveness of their sins, that they have eternity in heaven. Father, may we be men and women who seek only you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you